Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Country Bob Church. Good to see everybody. Our first song is page 495. 495. We're going to sing all three verses of it as well. 495.
Thank you.
morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for you and you provide for us everything that we need. And we recognize that we don't do this by merit, but because of your grace. Now we commemorate thy grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. We do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. We do that by having silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your promises, for your faithfulness, for your mercy and grace. You are also just and righteous. As we look at the world, our state, our town, we think about how many people who are still struggling from the last 3.5, nearly 4 years of what we've been suffering. Now we look to you for us to be able to get out of this. You answered our prayers, and we have people in that are not trying to destroy our country, but to build it back. We pray that you will help them in that endeavor, and that we will continue to pray for them and see your phenomenal work even in our country. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and to feed upon your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we're going to do is to we're going to go to our website for just a moment. Okay.
Okay. If you look at the top band going across that blue band, if you go to the 1, 2, 3, 4th one from the right, it's not lit up now, but it's podcast. We now have podcasts, two podcasts that you can go to. And the first one is Dr. Andy Woods, The Pastor's Point of View. I had 35 visuals when I taught last Sunday with using mostly his podcast. And it's on Rumble. Or all you have to do is just tap that one, the one it says there, and Pastor's Point of View comes up. And we're on number 328. So it's that easy. Let me go back here. I've got the whole thing. Okay. I think I can give it up real quick here. I was going to show you the other one. Yeah, here it is. The other one is Rick Hughes. Been around a long time. He's a phenomenal teacher, and his title here is the Flock Line. Flock Line. People on the front lines. And anyway, he's got a lot going here, and he has the nice thing about it is he has. All these podcasts that he has already taught. You can go here, and you can go anywhere you want to, and just tap it, and it will give you the podcast. That makes it really easy. And so, the plot line. That's a front line, something of truth. Anybody remember what the O is? Forward. Forward line of truth. Okay. Anyway, that's what we are in the Christian life. So I thought I would show you those so that you would know who they are. And I know both of them are going to be very productive. Okay. All right. So if you will take your Bibles and open them to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings Chapter 19. We already finished 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 18, and it's been about 3 or 4 Sundays since when I was teaching this, and we had a lot of special things and things that normally doesn't happen. So I'm just going to start at chapter 19 to begin with. I think we went to about maybe 4 or 5 verses before we ended. But I want to give you a little background, first of all. Assyria was a up-and-coming country at that time, and they were very powerful. And they were bullies. I started thinking about, it's always been that there are bully nations. These are nations that they get built up and they want to go pick on someone. And that's what Sennacherib did. He was the king at that time. And he went to Judah, that was outside the city of Jerusalem, and he just ravaged these people. He had over 185,000 troops, and it was easy for him to go in there and just take everything they had. They killed a lot of people, and they took a lot of people back to Assyria in order to make them slaves and so forth. And, you know, in World War II, we had what we might call the had it in my mind, but I can't think of it now. It was the people that we were fighting mainly was Germany and Italy and Japan. And that was the Axis. That's what I was thinking about. And I had it. On the way here, I have a hard time with that problem that night. Anyway, those were bully countries. And we have them today, don't we? When you look at China, North Korea, Iran, and Russia, all these are people who are reaching out, and rather than just minding their own business, they want to be bullied. The United States is somewhat unique. You may have heard this phrase before, peace through strength. And that means that we are militarily state of the art. You have a real strong military, then these bullies aren't going to bully you. They might go bully somewhere else, but they're not going to bully us. And we are in dire straits right now because we're probably weaker in our military than we have been in a long time, and we have these axis nations that are preparing to come after us. And our president-elect is already starting on everything he can to get us back up to speed. But that's the thing that normally happens. And so when Hezekiah was king, and he was in, of course, he was in Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem had walls around it. So Sennacherib couldn't just go out in the plains and mow you down. They had a safety thing there. But he saw everything that was happening. And finally, Sennacherib got to him. And that's kind of where we are when we're starting in Second Kings chapter 19. Start out, it says, and when Hezekiah heard it, he heard about all the things that I was describing there. He tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and entered into the house of the Lord. And that would be the tabernacle. And he had, at that point, decided that there was no hope, hardly. But clothes were really hard to find. They were really something that you wouldn't want to purposely destroy. So when someone tore their clothes, it meant something is really wrong. And sometimes they would also take ashes and put on their head. This is when you would get people's attention. And if you saw somebody with torn clothes and ashes on their head and you didn't know what happened, you would be asking them if something dire has happened. And so, verse 2, then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household with Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. So you have the king is going to send his some of his best leaders to go and talk to Isaiah, who we know was a prophet. Verse 3. Then he said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. And you wonder, what is he talking about there? Well, that's an idiom, and it's paralleled a birth. The baby can go through the process and is ready to be born, but there's not enough energy to give birth to the baby, and so at least the mother is going to die. They might be able to save the baby. And that's where Israel was. All this process had gone along, and they had the wall around to protect them and all, but now it's they say, we did all the steps that we are able to do, but we still cannot win against this overwhelming, huge army. So that's what that's talking about. Verse 4, perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, Rob Shaka isn't a name, it was a title. And he would be the number one man over the army that Sennacherib had sent. So now this is their thinking in their minds here. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, because in verse chapter 18 he was doing everything, humiliating them, cursing, and saying that our God was no good and all those kinds of things. And so they're assuming that maybe this will be a way out. That the Lord will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer prayer to the remnant that is left. So when we're talking about reproach, you see where it says here, reproach? I think it's here, is it? No. Yeah, there it is. Reproach means to discredit or disgrace someone. And that's what Rabshakeh was. The people are on the wall listening, and he was disgracing God. And then in the same verse, he talks about rebuke. And rebuke means a reprimand to criticize. You have this heathen reprimanding the God of the universe. And they're saying, if God heard this, maybe we'll be able to pray to him, at least for the remnant that is left. Now, the remnant is usually a small surviving group, and it means that those that were out in the, not in the city where it was protected, but there were many thousands of people living out in Judah in that area, and Sennacherib, the king, had wiped them out to where there was just a small number left. And that is the called the remnant. And so, therefore, offering a prayer for the remnant that is left. Verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord. Whenever it says, thus says the Lord, you need to perk up your ears because you need to hear this. Do not be afraid. How many times in the Bible, if you ever read the Bible like a whole year, read it in a year, you would see this many, many, many times, because we are creatures that can be frightened very easily. And so the first thing he says is, don't be afraid. This is a big loudmouth. And actually, he is not attacking, literally he's attacking Judah and its inhabitants. But most important, he is attacking their God. So anyway, he says, don't be afraid, because the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. He's God telling the people, look, I know you're in a bind. But it's not like a normal attack that keeps me out of it, talking about God. But this person and this king has blasphemed me. And that would just kind of send chills down your body to think somebody would be that arrogant to do that. Verse 7. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. So can you imagine if you heard that from a prophet? Wouldn't it make you breathe easy then? I mean, this is how God operates. So from that point on, they should have no fear. They should be thinking, all right, bring it on. You think you're something? Wait till our God gets a hold of you. Something along those lines. Verse 8. The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libnah, or he had heard that the king had left Lachish. So this is just, here you have Rabshakeh over here in Jerusalem, and the king was over in Lebanon, and he heard that, he heard that the king was still in Lachish. When he heard them say concerning Tirhakah, king of Cush, behold, he has come out to fight against you. He sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, now, Tirhakah is the king of Egypt. And he has decided to come out and fight against Sennacherib. So when he did that, then you have the Rabshakeh say, uh-oh, I better get back over there to Jerusalem, because we need to coerce them into coming out so we can just take care of them before this king gets to us. And so he was in a hurry to do that. So verse 10 says, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into your hand of the king of Assyria. So now he's gone back to Jerusalem, and he's really upping his fear factor. He's trying to think, we've been told that the Lord is going to protect us. And he said, no, and that's ridiculous. Verse 12. Did the gods of those nations which my father destroyed deliver them even Gozan and Haran and Rephath and the sons of Eden who were in Tessalar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of Sepharaim and Hena and Ivva? He's asking those questions because they're all gone. They defeated them, and they either were hauled off back to Assyria or else they were killed. And he's trying to build more fear into their thinking. So what should Hezekiah do when he hears all this going on? Anybody have an idea? Just one word. There you go. Pray. That's the first thing all of us should do when we're in between a rock and a hard place. The first thing we do is go to the Lord in prayer. So that's in verse 14. Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. This came to him in letter form. And he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. I just love that. Because sometimes actions speak louder than words. And so he took the letter that said, you're toast and we're going to wipe you out and all that. And he took it, he went to the house of the Lord, and he opened it up all there for the Lord to see. Nothing was going to be hidden. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Now, he is on target with his prayer, isn't he? Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they are not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, our God. Now that's a beautiful prayer. And what's God going to do about this? We go to verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard you. The importance of prayer all through the Bible, especially in places like this, is where you find the power of prayer. Verse 21. This is the word that the Lord spoken against him. Now, my part of the scripture here is indented up until you get to verse 29. And so what we're going to be seeing here is what the Lord is spoken against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. Now, we have to concentrate because this is a little tricky. When you first read the first thing, you might be on the wrong track. So, continuing in verse 21, says, she has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. And what is that talking about? This is talking about there was a time before Sennacherib and the Assyrians were really a big deal. But at that time, Israel was the one that was stronger. And so he, in this speaking against Sennacherib, he's saying, she, Israel, before you got to be this big shot country, mocked you. And the virgin daughter of Zion, the virgin daughter there is talking about Jerusalem had never been conquered. They use these terms to explain that. And she has shaken her head behind you. Have you ever seen somebody who was ridiculous and they were a fool or whatever and they start walking away and you go like this? That's what that's talking about. And the daughter of Jerusalem, verse 22. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? That's quite a question. God is about to lower the boom on you. He said, you think you're going to blaspheme God and it'd be all right? That's unspoken there. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Who in the world do you think you are? Is between the lines. Then you get verse 23. Through your messengers you have reproached the Lord. And reproach means to disgrace or blame or discredit. And you have said, with my chariots. Now this is what the Lord knows, but it's talking about what Assyria has done in the past. So it says, and you have said, with my many chariots, I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remote parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses, and I entered its farthest lodging place in the thickest forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and with the sole of my feet, I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. I believe that's a little exaggeration going on there. But this is what the Lord is saying. He knew that he had done all these things. And these were dastardly things, but the king of Assyria was proud of them. And it changes in verse 25, to where this is the Lord speaking himself, 25 and verse 26. So this is what he says. Have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I've brought it to pass. You should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore, the inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as vegetation of the field and the green herb, as grass on the housetops is scorched before it is grown up. What is this talking about? This is telling him, first of all, you have the Rabshakeh and the Sennacherib, the king, think they are mightier than any other country, mightier than God or anything else. And in verse 25, when he says, "Have you not heard? Long ago I did it." In other words, it was God who allowed him to go into these areas that had turned against God. And this was his discipline, and he was using the Sennacherib in order to bring that about. And so we have go now to verse 27. Now he's explaining how much he knows about Sennacherib. "But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me." He was a big blowhard, and he was saying that he was the greatest one, and he thought it'd be all right if he blasphemed God. Verse 28, "Because of your raging against me, and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way you came." I believe if I was him, I'd be a little concerned about that. Get to the right place. This is verse. Okay. He says, "I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way you came." The hook and the bit, which portray catching a fish and controlling a horse, are uniquely appropriate for what he's saying. On the same ancient mountains, the Assyrians conquered conquerors pictured themselves as leading their captives with a line passed through their rings that they had placed in their victims' noses. Now, how would you like to be defeated? And they're going to take you into exile, which is probably maybe 600-700 miles away. And they're going to put a ring in your nose, and they're going to have a line going from it to the rest of the people. I would say that's a bit cruel, but they were. That's why that was used here. And so, excuse me. Okay, God promised to do to them as they had done to others. He would lead them back from where they had come and reduce them to their former humble state. And that was from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And so that's what it was talking about there in verse 28. Now, he's through with this. In verse 29, then he says, "Then this shall be a sign for you. You will eat this year what grows of itself, and the second year what springs forth, and the same. And in the third year, sow, reap, and plant vineyards, and eat their fruit." You know, sometimes when you go through these and you think, what is it talking about? You have to. This is the way that they were talking. So, he's talking to people who were inside Jerusalem around the fence or the wall. And what they would do is put a siege around the city. No one could come in and no one could come out. And they would essentially dry up with water and food and so forth. But he is saying here that over a three-year period is about what this took, that they could, the first year, they would eat what grows itself. So what was whatever was growing inside the walls, he's given instructions, go ahead and eat that. And in the second year, go ahead and eat what springs from the same. It was coming from what they could produce inside. And then the third year, it says, sow, reap, plant your vineyards, and eat their fruit. Well, in other words, by that time, they would be back like they were before. And what was happening then is that the Sennacherib was going to be taken back to Israel, and he was going to be killed. And if it, I'm not sure how long it took once he got back to Assyria before he was murdered. But they were to go on just like this. And see, there's something in this for us that we don't want to miss. They didn't know any of that was going on. But the Lord told them, this is what you do. And they might think, well, that, what if? What if this? What if that? You just follow His instructions, what He tells us to do. And when He did, they didn't. It was a lot easier in Jerusalem by being able to eat the food that they produced right out of the ground inside the Jerusalem walls. Verse 30, the surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Now, when you go through these, you kind of, if you were just going through this and it was, you didn't have other resources to search this out, you might think, okay, well, it says, the surviving remnant of the house of Judah will take root downward and bear fruit upward. When I first saw that, I thought, oh, well, they're going to be growing, they're going to plant the seed, go downward, and the fruit of it will be more above that. But this is some more information about this particular verse. Sennacherib, who in his first expedition had carried away out of Judea 200,150 prisoners. Those are the ones that were not protected behind the wall of Jerusalem. Both Hezekiah in verse 4 and Isaiah regard the population still in the land as a mere remnant. That's what it's talking about in our verse right here, where it's talking about the remnant. It starts out, the surviving remnant of the house of Judah. Well, again, it goes through what we just saw there. So for both Hezekiah and Isaiah regarded that the land still had a remnant. They didn't wipe them out, is the point. Shall again take root downward. What does that mean? It means to be firmly fixed and established in the land like a vigorous tree that strikes its roots into the soil deeply. So that's what that's talking about. They're going to be, again, established and vigorous, and then they give the illustration of the roots going deeply in the soil. And the phrase, and bear fruit upward, has to do with exhibiting all the outward signs of prosperity. The reign of Josiah, when the Jewish dominion embraced the whole of Palestine, and this is just an example, of just giving you something that's similar. In 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 15 through 20, was the special fulfillment of this prophecy. So this was a prophecy, and it was a real thing as well. So, see, when God, He loves to give you good news. And this is good news for them, because it was still wasn't all that easy, but they were able to persevere with that. So, verse 31, for out of Jerusalem will go forth A remnant. Who might that be? The one he was just talking about. All these Jews that were outside the Jerusalem, I got this number from, I don't remember which resource it was, but it was 200,150 people were taken prisoner. We don't know how many were killed, but it's probably maybe somewhere around that same number. We don't know. And so now he is giving them good news here in verse 30. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root. Well, that's the one I just did. In other words, they're going to have prosperity. They're going to get back to where they were before. And verse 31, for out of Jerusalem will come forth a remnant. And that's what we're talking about. In other words, they're going to survive, and they're going to continue as they were before. And so you have the remnant, and out of Mount Zion, survivors. Where is Mount Zion? It's Israel. Israel is Mount Zion. So he's telling them all the remnant that are left are going to prosper and be like they were before. And the zeal of the Lord and the Mount of Zion, survivors. So the ones inside were going to survive, and they had he already given instructions about what they're going to do about food. And then it says, look at this, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. And that's so great. He's not asking them to do anything. He's giving them instructions that's essentially saying, just do what I say with the instructions and watch what happens. Because Sennacherib had taunted and are trying to kill God's people. And he's going to take care of it. And the zeal, I think I have something on here about the zeal. Let's see. Yeah, here it is. The meaning of the zeal of the Lord shall perform this is that God's zealous love and care for his people will affect their complete restoration to prosperity and glory. Difficult as it was at the time to imagine such a restoration. That was a quote from the pulpit commentary. Then we have another one here. The same confirmation of God's promise in verse 7. Go back to verse 7 over here. The great news for Hezekiah and his... there it is. Turn back to verse 7. Look what it says here. The great news for Hezekiah is going to be a future establishment. But verse 7 says, behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. So when we're looking at this zeal of God, part of that zeal is going to be Sennacherib taken back home, and he's going to be healed there. So the same confirmation of God's promise in chapter 19, verse 7, assured future establishment of the Messianic kingdom. Anybody know what the Messianic kingdom is? When is it going to take place? This is when Jesus Christ returns, the second advent, and he's going to start, again, his own kingdom. That's what he's talking about. So he's saying the confirmation of God's promise assured the future establishment of the Messianic kingdom. Deliverance from Sennacherib in Hezekiah's day was a down payment on the literal, final restoration of Israel at Christ's second coming. Y'all get that? Y'all following that? So it's not only a great thing for Israel and those that were in inside and outside, both of them were example or a down payment is what he calls it here, the literal final restoration of Israel at Christ's second coming. So after the tribulation, there's going to be the second advent, which is when Jesus Christ comes down again, and he is going to restore everything and this was a small illustration of what is going to take place there. I hope I didn't get you mixed up, but that's a big deal there. So then we have verse 34. Wait a minute, let's see. The zeal of the Lord, which one is number? The zeal of the Lord. My computer is not liking me right now. It won't move up or down. So okay, I see where I am now. Okay. Verse 31. For out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. That's what we just went over, verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the way he will return, he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. And verse 34, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, Jerusalem is called the city of David. And so one reason that he is sparing Jerusalem is for David's sake, because it was an inheritance to him, or a lot went on there. But we remember David, and so he's saving it for his own sake and for David's sake. And then look at verse 35. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. Now let's stop here for a moment. All of us face issues. You may be facing one now. Sometimes it's more than one issue. And we cannot let it ruin our life. We cannot let it bring us down. We have to conquer fear. The way that we conquer fear is to pray to the Lord, tell Him what our situation is, and trust Him to take care of it. And whenever you cast your burden on the Lord, whatever it is that's bothering you, it's His then. It's no longer yours. Now, the thing that we have to do, our part of it, is to trust the Lord. And sometimes people will say, okay, Father, I'm putting all this, I'm casting it on the Lord, and now I'm just going to wait and trust that You're going to take care of it. 30 minutes later, Lord, you heard what I said? Nothing happened. And so a little more time goes by, and it's getting worse. Lord, You are there, aren't You? It's not easy to wait. But when you wait upon the Lord, in His time, in His way, He's going to show you how He is conquering whatever your problems may be, as long as you keep on trusting Him. He's going to do it. And this is so important in our lives, is it not? Would you like to have a guarantee that in the future, whoever's suing you or whoever does this, that, and the other thing, whatever has got you down, you know, I'm going to the Lord with it. And He promises that He is going to take care of it when we trust Him. And there are times, I don't know, I can only go from my own experience, and I don't like to do that, but as an illustration, when you are waiting and things a lot of times look like they're getting worse or whatever, that's when you have to trust even more. Because it's a real thing. When you look at all the things that happen to people, and we haven't got to hardly a fraction of them, what happened when they prayed? We're going to have one that we have Hezekiah that gets news from God that he's going to take his life. And Hezekiah, you know what the first thing Hezekiah did? Pray. turned to the wall and he was praying, and all these things have happened. And Isaiah was the one that gave him this news from God. And so he prayed, and the prayer, we'll get to the prayer there. And before Isaiah could get out of the court of the room there, God told him, go back there and tell him that because he prayed to me and was showing tears, I'm going to heal him. Within 3 days, he was healed. And what I'm trying to do is, sometimes when you pray and it's out there, you've done it, and you think, I'm in big time trouble. You want to doubt that what the scriptures say is true. But oh, how lovely it is when you're trusting the Lord and when you have a little part of fear creeping in. You say, oh, I don't have to worry about that. That's the Lord. He's going to take care of it. And what a wonderful thing that is to be able to do that. And you can do it anytime because God is always there. He's always on your side. And He wants to fight for you because He loves you. And He wants to show His ability to take these worms like Sennacherib and show them what they are and then send them back home. And then I don't want to give away what all happens there, but anyway. Okay, well, I am out of time. I'm going to give the good news to people who maybe someone here or online or hears this some other time. That is, the good news is, we call it the gospel. That's what gospel means, is good news. The good news is that you don't have to worry or fret about dying because if you are understand the simple truth, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross and paid for your sins, my sins, the sins of the world. And then he died and he was buried and rose, and he offers eternal life as a gift to anyone who will trust in him and him alone. It has nothing to do with works. It's all about trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust in him, you become a child of God. Then you become a person that is a spiritual person, meaning that you have a body, soul, and now you have a spirit as well, and you can talk to God anytime you want to. So many great things are going to happen, so you don't have to fret about what's going to happen. All we have to do is know that God is in control of all things, and we can trust Him to the utmost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for these things that we see in 2 Kings, because it is a very human thing. We're learning how to trust you and how to be able to be fearless and have courage and to have confidence. All of these things can only happen when we are in a relationship with the Most High. And that's what we need to do, and continue to go into your word, because there are jewels in there. There's so many things that we can apply to our life and even tell others how great our God is and what he can do for them as well. So we thank you for this morning, things we have learned, and pray that you'll help us to keep them in mind and to be even able to explain it to other people who desperately are looking for something that is found. Thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name.